Christian. This is Cadet Sunday, of course. We've seen the participation of the cadets already, and thankful for the reminders that are represented in those landmarks. They recite those things week after week to cement them in their own minds and in their own hearts. I also mentioned that this year's theme for Cadet Sunday is Prepare Yourself, and they selected as the text for this Sunday, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now we're going to talk about that verse, but it's going to be in a kind of a secondary applicatory way. So let me take you to 2 Timothy and read the larger context, because this verse is in its first application written to a young pastor, or we always say young, we don't know how young Timothy was, but he was Paul's pastoral colleague. Maybe we could even call him an intern on some level, and this verse is addressed to him specifically. And that's very evident from the context, but we're going to move from that to a more generalized application this morning. But we always want to do justice to texts of Scripture as they were originally intended, even if we bring secondary applications out of a passage as well. So let me start in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and read down through verse 19. Paul writing to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them," that is, the people that you serve, "of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." And then our text. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Let's pray. Lord, as we think about preparing ourselves this morning, as the cadets think about that as their theme this year, we pray that you would give us a clear sense of what we are preparing ourselves for, what that goal is. For that makes all the difference in the world. And then help us to understand in some specific ways how that preparation takes place. And show us the heart attitude that each one of us should have when we prepare ourselves for your service, O God, that we would not be half-hearted, indifferent, but wholly devoted. Again, in light of what we sang a few minutes ago, that because Jesus gave himself up for us in his atoning death, so we want to respond by giving ourselves up to him as living sacrifices, holy acceptable to you, our spiritual service of worship. So bless us, O Lord, as we consider this theme today for a few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on, but my throat sounds a little raspy, but as I mentioned, and as you can see from this context, this verse is an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to his pastoral friend, Timothy. He's giving him specifically advice about how to conduct his ministry in the church over against others who are twisting the truth and deflecting the church from its proper understanding of God's Word, its proper practice of the truth. And so he's focusing in on preparation for a very specific sort of work, preaching and ministering God's Word of truth to a congregation of God's people. And with that specific goal in view, then, he gives this exhortation to Timothy to do his best in his preparation for that task. And that requires a certain kind of mental preparation. It requires a certain spiritual preparation for Timothy. And it involves certain experience in life, in ministry, in order to become skilled and proficient in that kind of pastoral work. And any of us who have been trained for pastoral ministry, that's what the preparation involves. Certain academic, mental, intellectual preparations, certain spiritual preparations. You have to make the man in Christ before you can make a minister out of a man. And then to provide controlled experience in ministry, moving toward, hopefully, a better effectiveness as a pastor. There are some unique things about the pastoral vocation, but there are many other things about the pastoral vocation that are in common with all of God's callings upon us. And one of the great legacies of the Reformation was to say that every one of us, in our individual calling from God, is as much a servant of God as is a nun or a priest or a pastor. There is, for all of us, full-time Christian service. When I was growing up early in Christianity, that phrase still applied to missionaries, evangelists, and pastors. We were in full-time Christian service, presumably because you got paid by way of support for that. But every one of us that's alive and breathing and Christian is in full-time Christian service if we understand that whatever God has called us to, we're either doing the work He's called us to or, and this is relevant for this theme, we're in preparation for whatever He is calling us to. And the preparation phase is as much a calling from God as is the final work that we are preparing to do. So it's altogether appropriate for us to do what the cadet headquarters has suggested. We can take this verse and apply it more broadly than simply the training of pastors. I mean, it would be great if many of today's cadets became our future pastors and elders, and I trust many of them will. But they won't all become ministers or missionaries. And I'm sure that therefore, it was a broader application of this text that was in mind, a more general kind of workmanship for which we ought all to prepare. So we'll think about this a little bit this morning. First of all, what's the goal of your preparation? And the answer is, in short, to become a workman, Paul says, that gains God's approval. So we won't think simply of a pastoral workman, but of any kind of workman, whether he digs a ditch, teaches a class, raises a family at home, whatever it might be, a workman that gains God's approval. Now, you know, just from the incidents of daily life, that what you're doing or planning to do makes all the difference in the preparation that you're going to make. So we need to know what we're preparing for in order to know what kind of preparations would be appropriate. The goal determines the preparations. You see this oftentimes when kids go from high school into college. You know, now we don't really understand what liberal arts education is about anymore, so college of any sort is kind of a glorified and very expensive and sometimes long-lasting trade school. So the question is, what do you want to be, and therefore, what's your major? Because you picked your major in view of what you want to be vocationally. Sometimes that actually works out. Most of the time, it doesn't, you know. The PhD in philosophy that's been driving a cab for 40 years, for example, something like that. But we think about the goal, then we prepare. If you're planning to go on vacation next week, you will prepare for it in a way different than if you're just planning to go back for another week at work. Your attitude, probably in part, will be very different. Vacations tend to be more appealing than another week in the office or a week at the daily grind. So you see, so the question is then, what are we preparing for? What are our young men who participate in the cadet ministry being prepared for? That's the question. Well, Paul states the goal here as that of becoming a skilled workman. A skilled workman. One who not only does his work, or does it willingly. You know, sometimes if you can get a child to do what he's supposed to do, that's all the victory you're looking for. If they will do it willingly, that's like frosting on the cake. But it's not just doing your work and doing it willingly. Paul says it needs to be done with skill, with excellence. You need to do a great job of your work. Now, there's a problem here, of course, and that is that we are all instinctively, naturally lazy in one form or another. So getting ourselves to work, getting other people to work, let alone preparing them for that work, is a task in and of itself. Now, Timothy was preparing to be, or he was maybe having on-the-job training as, a pastor. And so Paul says, you need to become a workman that is able to cut straight the word of truth. The older versions said, rightly divide the word of truth. That suggests that you've got a chunk of the truth and you're cutting it into pieces. But really the image is of cutting something straight on a line. So you cut a piece of wood. You're cutting it right on the line. If you get it miscut, and any of you have ever done woodworking, you know what do they say? Measure twice, cut once. Because you thought you had it right, then you cut it and you put it in place and it was too long or too short. Now, if it's too long, you can fix it. I always cut it too short. So waste that piece of wood, try again. Cutting straight. Or, in the ancient world and in some parts of the modern world, you're going to chisel out a piece of stone, perhaps, to put into a building. So it needs to be cut with precision, with accuracy. It can even refer to cutting a road through, like through a wilderness. And so you want to position that road accurately. The idea is that you're going to be skillful in your use of the word of truth. That's what a pastor needs to be able to do. Well, what's true of a pastor in handling the Word of God is also true of any one of us who does work for the Lord. You know, we say, don't we, when we're not particularly interested in the quality of work because it does, we're not vested in it, so it's good enough for government work. You government employees, you know what that, okay. Means they're not going to notice. They don't really care. I certainly don't care. So this is close enough. And we all have tasks where good enough is good enough. But there are other things over which we take pains. We want it to be just so, just right. Paul says that's the kind of worker that we want to become. That's the goal. Someone who doesn't say good enough, but someone who says, this is for God. It needs to be just right. And so for a housewife, that involves one set of skills and the conscientiousness to do it over and over and over again. For someone who is trained, let's say, as a certified public accountant, it means accuracy with numbers. because people's lives depend upon the sums of those numbers. And so, you know, if I'm balancing my checkbook, okay, that's good enough. I still have money in the bank, I hope. I play to the whistle. You know, you get the, oh, you're overdrawn, so now you weren't cutting it so accurately. It's good enough. But if you're auditing the books of a company that will survive or fail on the basis of the figures you report, it's got to be just right. You're going into the hospital for brain surgery. You want a doctor who says, well, it's good enough. You know, the cut's a little offline here, but the hair will grow over and cover it. Good enough. No, you want a surgeon committed to excellence, to precision, to care, because your life depends upon the outcome. So it's a skilled workman. Now, life is work. Every aspect of life, even those things that we may begin with the kind of shove, the dynamism of enthusiasm, quickly loses momentum and reduces to work. Day by day, repeated effort. That's work. It's hard work. But we are, as I said, naturally lazy. And beside that, when we're children, most of the time we're done for, right? Somebody else prepares your meals. Somebody else washes your clothes, folds them up, puts them in the drawer. Somebody else makes sure that you get where you need to be on time. We are done for rather than called upon to do. And as we grow older and we want to do, what we usually want to do is have fun, not do work. My dad used to say, I always wanted to mow the lawn when I was too small to mow the lawn. And as soon as I was big enough to handle a lawnmower, I didn't want to mow the lawn anymore. What's up with that? It also bugged him that I didn't mind helping the next door neighbor with his gardening. But boy, if I had to do something around the yard, it was, okay, I'll do it. Are we done yet? Are we done yet? Are we done yet? Took a long time and a lot of effort to train me out of my natural laziness, my unwillingness to work. And we're all that way. And in our culture, with all of its leisure time and all of its toys, these natural tendencies have free rein. We all indulge this. Most of our children don't have to work. And so they don't, unless they just want a little spending money, and then they work just enough to get the spending money. We don't live in a culture, for example, where I remember years ago I was concerned that the Lao families didn't seem to do anything whatsoever to discipline their children. And I talked to another pastor who had ministered with them. He says, well, they tend to do that because as soon as they're 8 years old in Laos, they go out in the field and they start working like a man until they die. So they don't sweat discipline from 1 to 8 because life is going to discipline them and ultimately kill them as they work hard like adults their whole life long. We don't live in that kind of a society. So our unwillingness to work isn't often corrected unless we take steps to correct it. Some parents do, many don't. And the cadet ministry is an attempt to prepare young men to work with enthusiasm, and to some degree to work with skill in whatever calling the Lord gives them. We will not naturally evolve into the kind of workman Paul is speaking about. We need to intentionally prepare, or be intentionally prepared, to become workmen. And first, it has to be a preparation on the level of attitude. Again, to get up and work, to want to work, to want to work with skill and ability. And so you guys work on projects and you get badges for things. It's an attempt to give you a very immediate localized goal to learn some kind of skill, to do some kind of a project, and to be recognized by that. It's not the whole story, but it's an important piece of the puzzle of preparing people to become skilled workmen. But the goal is not simply to produce skillful, effective workmen, but men who have a Godward orientation in their work. Present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed. That phrase, present yourselves to God. Offer yourselves to God as this kind of workman. Men work for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes they work because they have to. They don't really think much about it. It's just required of them, so they go to work. Some work in order to earn money, in order to enjoy life, to buy the toys that make life worth living. And so you work for the weekend. And you live for the weekend, not so much for the work week. Other responsible men work to provide for their families. That's their main motivation. And there are a few who get just the job that so fits their aptitudes and their desires that they just love their work. And that's why they go to work. You could pay them or not, it doesn't matter. They work because they love what they are doing. Paul sets before us, as men and women, a higher goal. One that is no less relevant to all of us as workers as to Timothy, the pastor. I mean, again, you think about the pastor, he's serving the Lord in very explicit terms, so he's presenting his service to God, but all of us in full-time Christian service as we are working for God and living for His approval. We're called, all of us, to work before the face of God, to work under the eye of God. We learn this, of course, from general statements. We often quote 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or do your job, do it all for the glory of God. Thinking about what does my activity do in bringing praise and honor to God. Last week I spoke about slaves in their slavery and what Paul said about that. And here again, Paul has this Godward orientation. Let me just remind you, Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, just when they're watching, or as people pleasers in order to brown nose the boss, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Oh, so we serve as slaves out of honor to God, fearing the Lord with sincere heart. What you do, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's the key phrase. So, workmen, yes. Enthusiastic workmen, yes. Skilled workmen, yes. But people whose work is oriented explicitly toward the service of the Lord Christ. Now you can ask yourself, what is it that motivates you? And let me say, the Bible uses all kinds of levels of motivation. So it's not that those other motives, working because you have a sense of obligation, working because there are benefits, financial and other, to working. I mean, those are not bad motivations. They're just not the supreme motivation. What really drives you? I mean, just think what keeps you going when all of the other motivation fails. If you serve the Lord Christ, then you're going to serve with enthusiasm and skill, even if your boss is a jerk, even if your pay is inadequate, even if you don't have enough time to enjoy the weekends. You see? It trumps or extends every other motivation. And this point brings into view, I think, the dimension of cadets as an explicitly Bible-based, gospel-centered, Christ-centered ministry of the Word of God. It's not just a Christian Boy Scouts. It's much more than that. Because it's not camping, have fun, do activities program with a little Bible sprinkled upon the top. It is a ministry founded on God's Word, where the beating heart of the whole ministry is the Word of God and the power of the Spirit using that Word to transform the lives of boys and young men. And we don't have a cadets program, or what do they call it now, GEMS, for females. Too bad, but it would be be true in that program as well. At the center of the cadet ministry is teaching and explaining and applying in practical terms the Word of God. It also means leaders who embody the life-transforming power of Christ as examples to men. Men who have become skilled, Christ-centered workmen, being examples to others who are still in the preparation phases. And so the conversion of the heart is very much an essential aspect of a successful cadet program. Well, yeah, you can do badges and you can go on campouts and you can make, what do they call those racers? Pine Derby racers. But you're not really going to benefit, as you should, from a cadet program if you haven't been introduced to the Lord Jesus and His love for sinners and His willingness to forgive and transform boys who are dead in Adam into new life. They don't do the job alone. They work hand in hand with Christian families and with churches and Christian schools. It's a group effort, but they don't just pretend to have a biblical commitment. It is the center of that work. And so it's a discipleship ministry, even though it's a different kind of discipleship ministry than a youth group or a Sunday school class. And that's central. It's essential because you cannot be God-oriented in your work if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you can't become that kind of God lover unless God has changed you by confronting you with your sin and pointing you to a Savior who washes young men and boys and old men from their sins and puts His Spirit in you to make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. So there's a Godward orientation to this preparation. We are to become workmen who seek specifically God's approval. The word here means approval by testing. You know, I've said this before. You know, you get a new pack of underwear and you put them on and there's something scratching down here. So you reach in and you find a little piece of paper that says, tested by number 1437. Yeah. That means some little old lady on the assembly line went, and said, good enough. Said, excellent. And threw the little slip into the package and you forgot to pull it out. Tested and approved. God will test every person's work and either approve or disapprove. And so Paul says you're not only orienting your work and therefore your preparation towards this work toward God, but you are specifically seeking His approval. We invite God to test our work. Now again, this isn't instinctive, right? How many of you going in through school loved examinations? I thought not. I didn't. Because it was a time when now you're on the line. Am I going to make it or not? Now again, there's all kinds of motivations. Maybe there were some rewards for good grades. Maybe there was disastrous bad effects from a bad grade, whatever. But we didn't want our work to be tested. But we want our work to be tested. We want to bring what we have done to God, our Heavenly Father, for His approval. God's going to test all of our works of any sort, whether we've prepared for them or not, on the final day of judgment. Remember the story Jesus told about building your house upon the rock or upon the sand. The person who hears my word, Jesus says, and does it, is like the one who builds his house on a rock. The one who hears my word and does not put it into practice is like the fool who builds on the sand. What's going to happen? The day of the storm, the day of judgment is going to come. The rain is going to beat against that house. And some houses will stand and some will fall. And Jesus says that's the difference between hearing my word and putting it into daily practice. So God will test all of our lives on judgment day on that criteria. You heard my word. Did you obey it or did you not? And in that same context, Jesus speaks about people who will come on the last day and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach? And God will say, in effect, I don't care about prophesying. I don't care about preaching. Did you obey my word? That's the test. So there's that general sense of testing. But then there's also a more specific testing of every man's work. Again, in another context that speaks specifically to pastors, Paul talks about, be careful how you build, 1 Corinthians 3:12. We build with gold or silver or precious stones, or we build with wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day, again the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Gold, silver, and precious stones can be refined by burning, but they can't be destroyed. Wood, hay, straw, it's gone in a moment in the testing of fire. And what's true of pastors, again, is true of all of us. You know, we all waste time. Often we waste time deliberately. But when we waste time, we waste God's resources. We will answer for it. And so there is that matter of every man's work being tested. And we want our work to be tested. The psalmist at the end of Psalm 90 says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This kind of worker that we're preparing to become, that's the way he does his work. His work isn't always perfect. But if he has done it to the best of his ability with as much skill, then he can say, Lord, here it is. And wonder of wonders, God will approve that kind of work. We often say, well, nothing that we do is perfect. It's like God kicks everything we do into the ash can because he won't take anything but perfection. No, he wants the fruit of a devoted heart and the best efforts that we can bring him. So when we say it's good enough, it's not good enough because any work offered with that heart is unacceptable to God. But if we do our very best, yes, it's not perfect, but it doesn't matter. It's the fruit of a heart devoted to God. And to emphasize this point, Paul flips it over and states it negatively. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. No need to be ashamed. Now, shame is out of fashion in our culture today. No child should ever be shamed, no matter what they do or fail to do. Shame, we're told, diminishes one's dignity. But this idea is exactly wrong. Shame can, of course, be abused in practice by sinners, but it is a thoroughly biblical idea. Shame, the Bible says, comes from sin. And it's sin that defaces human dignity. From the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, shame and fear, along with shame, was the conscientious response of the sinner to the presence of a holy God. At the end of Genesis 2, it says, Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. After they sinned, they were still naked, but now they hid. And when God quizzed them about it, they said, we were afraid. See, it's sin that brings shame. Shame is the appropriate conscientious response to the revelation of our sin. And so, in Scripture, not being ashamed is often used as a motivation. And it covers especially those sins of omission rather than commission. You know, a sin of omission is what you leave undone that you should have done. You know, we all think we're doing good if we don't do what we shouldn't have done. But neglect of duties, neglect of responsibilities. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. A workman that does not need to be ashamed. As if he didn't finish a project and the boss comes and says, well, where is it? Well, it's not done. Should you be ashamed? Yes. And if the project is life and you have not done what God called you to do and prepared you to do and provided for you to do, then you will be ashamed. And Paul says, don't be that kind of a person. It's as Jesus said in the parable of the talents. You remember the story? The master gives 5 talents to one, 3 to another, and 1 to another. And the one with 5 invested gets a return. One with 3 invested gets a return. The one with 1 says that he's afraid, and so all he did was bury it. What does the master say? You wicked servant. You unprofitable servant. You see, we might say, well, I'm afraid. God says, no, you're not. You're lazy. You're wicked. Because you did not do with what I gave you what you ought to do. So Paul wants us to be shame-free in our service. And we can be shame-free by being diligent in fulfilling the obligations that he calls us to. Well, that's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. And so let me very quickly then just ask 2 other questions. How does cadets contribute to this preparation? Well, I've already talked about the Bible teaching and application. The goal is pointing boys, young men, to the true and living God, to the Creator and Redeemer, the message of Christ, our sin, His salvation, is part of the message of the cadet instruction over and over and over again. Whatever else they might be talking about, that is central. To present boys to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To introduce them, along with their churches and their families, to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I said, to see that embodied in men, and sometimes older boys as they move up in the ranks, who can be examples to follow. You know, I loved my parents. I learned so much from my parents, but I did not learn of Christ from my parents. And when I look back on my spiritual pilgrimage, it was 2 coaches in particular that impacted my life because they took time with me. They talked to me about things that, for whatever reason, my parents didn't talk to me about. And critically, they told me about Jesus and the hope for the forgiveness of sins. Now, many of the boys in the cadet program have fathers that are leading them in the faith, but some don't. They may have Christian fathers that are at a distance and otherwise occupied with important things, or they may not have a father at all. And so this ministry of being an example is a critical dimension, and only eternity will tell how that impacts the lives of young men. Secondly, they contribute to this preparation by hands-on training in various mental and physical skills. Now, I haven't sat down with Craig and looked through the badges book, so I don't know how extensive this is, but conceptually the idea is that you have projects. You have to start them, work on them, complete them, and they have to be signed off. They have to be tested on some level. And then there's the recognition of that. You get a badge on your shirt for whatever the skill might be. Now, you could trivialize this and say, well, you know, it's just a way of showing off to your friends because you've got all of these medals. Or you can say, no, this is breaking out skill sets into fine little parcels and teaching even young boys how to start, continue, and complete tasks subject to a test. Now, isn't that what we said life is all about? We start a life. We live it out. One day we will die. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our life will be tested. It will be reviewed. So you can't get used to that process too early. It shapes character. It forms values. Thirdly, there's a kind of a military flavor to cadets. It's not hardcore, but it helps teach boys how to take orders and perhaps, again, later on, to give orders in a Christ-honoring way. It's not a gang where the toughest guy rises to the top, but where people are promoted, they're set forward as they exhibit the kind of godly character and commitment, this kind of workmanship that we've been talking about. That's what moves to the front in cadet leadership. And hopefully the men who minister in cadet programs have that characteristic. They know how to give orders and elicit positive responses in a Christ-honoring way. There's a camaraderie, a mutual trust, a friendship that arises by spending a lot of time together with other people, a sense of teamwork, that we are going to work together to accomplish certain kinds of goals. Now you could say, well, don't people just learn this kind of automatically? Some do. Most don't. Most need a place. And oftentimes a place outside the family, because we so often think what happens in our family is sort of on a different planet, doesn't connect with real life. So we need a place where having responsibilities, having tasks to perform, working in concert with other people is valued and promoted. Again, life skills to become workmen that need not be ashamed. And, not least, it brings contact with, love for, and care for our created environment. You know, we live in a day when many, many young people, their whole life experience is about the size of a computer screen and a set of earbuds. They don't get out much. I mean, I'm astonished. Sherry and I talk to students here at the Christian school, and even going around town, have you ever been here before? Nope. Have you ever been camping? Nope. What's camping? Have you ever seen a tree that is so big? Nope, never did. They can name every single computer game that's available, and they know how to blast other people to bloody pulp, but they've never stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon and said, "Oh my God, how great thou art." Now, given the busyness of everybody's schedule, I suppose cadets don't even camp out as much as they used to did, or even as they might like to. But again, when I look at my upbringing, my dad worked very, very hard, but he made sure that my brother and I got out in the woods on a regular basis. So even that, to see God's creation firsthand, to smell pine needles. What's a pine needle? There's no pine needles on my computer game. See? To see God's creation, to begin to love it so that you will protect it and care for it. That's another important part of what makes us human beings. And it's an essential part of our preparation. Well, you get the idea. We could probably multiply things. And finally, how are both cadets and their leaders to engage in this preparation? Paul says, do your best. It's an interesting phrase. It literally means be zealous for. So again, you could ask yourself, what is that for which you are most quickly excited? To go to a party, sleep over at a friend's house? Oh yeah, nobody has to say, hey, you got to go visit your best friend and stay overnight tonight. Oh, again. Or is it a football game to play or to watch? Somebody says, I got some Super Bowl tickets for you for next Sunday. I'll give them to you. All you need to do is get there. I don't even know where it is, but, oh, yeah, sure, right, no problem. You see, there are things about which we are zealous, enthusiastic. And this preparation to become this kind of workman to please our God should invoke our enthusiasm, our zeal, to do our best. And here let me just apply what we've said specifically to the cadet realm. First, to the leaders. What an awesome privilege and responsibility God has given you. And I know I'm not telling you anything that you're not already aware of. I know that there are times when you get weary in well-doing for all of the usual reasons in church work. The results are often discouraging. Attendance is spotty. When you need help from people, nobody will help. You adjust schedules so people can participate, then they don't participate anyway. A lot of heartbreak, a lot of disappointment. Sometimes maybe even boys that you've invested yourself in, but it doesn't seem like it's made any difference. Don't become weary in well-doing. This is a key work that you are giving to the Lord. And you yourselves have to be these skilled workmen. You get better at it as you practice it, but your eye has to be on Christ. Nothing that you do for Him in this ministry is in vain. Take heart and persevere. To those of you who are cadets, the boys that are participating, the young ones and the older ones, you've been given a chance here through this ministry to participate in a wonderful blessing, and that brings with it an obligation. You can't just take it or leave it. Again, so much of what happens in the church, it's there, you know it's going to happen whether you're there or not. So if it proves to be inconvenient some Wednesday for you to get there, you just don't go. To whom much has been given, much will be required. And so if you have the opportunity to participate in cadets, and you are participating in cadets, then you need to participate wholeheartedly in cadets and work hard to be involved as much and as consistently as you can. Take advantage of all of the program that all the program has to offer as you prepare yourself, not just in cadets, but in the church, in the home, elsewhere, to become these sort of workmen. To you who are parents of cadets, again, the take it or leave it attitude can be there. Mike's going to be there. Craig's going to be there. So whether you participate directly or not really doesn't matter. Wheel into the parking lot, dump the kid out on the parking lot, take off and show up another hour and a half later or something like that. Be engaged. Participate. If you're a dad, here's what the cadet ministry should do. It should help you be a better dad, because you should be saying, you know, I should be doing this stuff for my kids, for my sons. And I'm glad these men are willing to help. But I want to help these men help me shape and mold my son. Be willing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of the club, just like you expect the leaders of the club to sacrifice themselves. I mean, if you showed up some Wednesday night and the lights were out because Craig decided that there was a show on TV that he would far prefer to watch than to lead another cadet group, you would be ticked. What's he doing? He has a responsibility. Well, if he has the responsibility, you have the responsibility. Make the most of the opportunity. And to all of us as a church that sponsors such a club, don't assume that because you don't have a son in the program, you have no interest in this program. We are one body. These boys are our boys. They are our sons. And we all have a responsibility for their preparation, for their nurture. And so you can make yourself available to help with the ministry in different ways. I'm just guessing. And just so you know, Craig and Mike don't complain to me about what does or doesn't happen in cadets. So I'm making this up. So if it's getting you right between the eyes, consider it from the Lord. But I guess there's probably guys who don't show up because their parents can't bring them. So why don't you put yourself on an emergency call list to say, you know, if a boy can't come, have him call you, you call me, and I'll get him there. Simple matter. You might miss your TV program, sure enough, but you'll get a boy connected with a ministry that will help prepare him to become a skilled workman, bringing honor and praise to God. When they have special events, you know, like the camp pancake breakfast, I assume you had enough helpers yesterday, but that isn't always the case. So volunteer, even if you don't have a child in the program. It's our church's ministry. Remember them. I'm guilty of this. I put it in every other week in the bulletin. Cadet ministry, cadet ministry, cadet ministry. It's invisible to me. Remember that they're there and pray for them and continue to support them. I mean, our church has chosen to support the cadet ministry out of our regular giving rather than, as many cadet clubs do, they've got to raise their own support within the church by special offerings and these special kind of activities. We don't want them to have to be a fundraising ministry. We will support them. And so I commend you in the Lord for that willingness. But it's not just financial support that they need. They need our prayers and they need our help. And so consider how you might assess the ministry. Let me close. I was just struck this morning again. I don't know how many times I've sung Living for Jesus. It was a staple of my Christian school days. But I was struck again this morning in the third verse. Living for Jesus, wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name. Isn't that what this verse is talking about? Preparing ourselves to become self-conscious workmen. Servants of Christ, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, each duty in His holy name. And then again in the last verse, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. The smile of our Lord Jesus is His approval. If you have His smile, you don't have to sweat judgment day. But if you're living such a way that you don't care whether He smiles on your life or not, then you better worry about judgment day. But it's not finally fear of final judgment that makes us Christian. It's delight in delighting the one who gave Himself for us. And if He is happy, if He is smiling, then we're right where we need to be. That's how we prepare ourselves. That's how the cadet ministry is designed to help prepare our boys. And we're thankful for them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for giving Yourself for us. Thank You for providing the means through the National Cadet Ministry to have one in our church. Lord, we know that we are able to minister to some boys that aren't part of our church, and that's great. Occasionally, we even have boys from non-Christian families participate, and it's the only opportunity that they have in their life to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, oftentimes, as was Jesus' own experience, it's the outsider who comes seeking while the sons of the kingdom, while the insiders, the members of the church's families who have no particular interest in a ministry like cadets. And so stir up within us all a desire and a willingness, a diligence to make the most of this blessed ministry that You have given to us. And may it be effective in training our young boys and our more mature young men to become those devoted, zealous, skillful workmen who live for the approval of God in Christ and who will stand like rocks on the day of judgment and in turn will be a blessing to their families and their churches as they grow up. Thank You, Lord, for giving us a few minutes to think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.